Remember last week, Paul was in Berea and he was preaching there. But then some of the Thessalonican people, Jews, turned up and made it a bit hot for Paul there, so his carers have taken him to Athens. So we start at verse 16, chapter 7, Acts 17, chapter 16, and reading to verse 34. While Paul was still waiting for them in Athens, at Silas and Timothy, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands, and he is not served by human hands. He himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others.
Good morning, church family. That's much better than last week. What a wonderful start to 2026, and I'm really appreciative that we're back together diving into God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another Sunday together as your people. Open our eyes today to see Jesus clearly, his cross, his resurrection, his call on our lives. Stir our hearts for fresh hope for Mount Barker. And give us wisdom and courage to share it boldly, yet gently. In Jesus' name, amen. Everyone, imagine this with me. You're at a backyard barbecue, or waiting at a school pickup, or having a coffee after netball training. Someone you know turns and says, "All religions are basically the same, aren't they? They all teach us to be good people, and they all lead us to God in the end." We don't really have to imagine that. I'm sure many of us have had those sorts of conversations. But what goes through your mind? Do you feel that little knot in your stomach? Do you nod politely just to keep the peace? Do you change the subject to the weather or the upcoming footy match? Or do you gently step in with something true? Because deep down, most of us know that that claim isn't quite right. But how do we respond in a way that's clear? To 15, we saw Paul sharing the gospel in Thessalonica and Berea with people who already respected the scriptures. He could open up the Old Testament and he could say, "Look here, Jesus fulfills this." But what happens when people don't accept the Bible as authority? When religion to them is just one option among many? Today in our passage, Paul arrives in Athens, a city that's overflowing with ideas, idols, and philosophy. And the Athenians love debating the latest trends, but the Old Testament, it wasn't quite on their radar. Yet Paul doesn't stay silent with the Athenians. He gives a very direct answer to that question, that no, not all religions are the same. In fact, there's only one true God. And the way Paul engaged with the Athenians is both relevant for us today and it's also instructive. Paul faced many of the same challenges that we do, a culture that's rife with idolatry, the acceptance, the amalgamation of many ideas, and a people where Bible literacy was low. But this, despite these challenges, Paul proclaimed truth, and he presented the gospel message to the Athenians. He engages their world brilliantly and therefore is giving us a model for sharing Jesus right here in Mount Barker during 2026. Our big idea today is in a city that's full of competing ideas and spiritual searches. Paul starts from common ground to proclaim the Creator God, who came close to us through Jesus, died for our sins, rose victorious, called us to him. So let's dive in and see how Paul does that through our passage today and how we can also do. We'll set the scene. So Acts 16 and 17, Paul's been on a journey, and today we're looking at the purple route or the pink route where he's leaving Berea and heading towards Athens. He fled Berea because there was opposition there, and he arrives alone in this famous city, and he's waiting for Silas and Timothy to catch up. And Athens wasn't just any stop. It was an intellectual and cultural powerhouse of the ancient world, the birthplace of democracy, philosophy, and Western thought. And it was home to legends like Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. It was a place buzzing with debates, lectures and ideas. Imagine wide marble streets lined with grand temples, statues of gods, heroes on every corner. Historians estimate up to 30,000 idols were scattered throughout that city. The markets were overflowing with merchants, tourists, philosophers, strolling around in their robes, arguing about life, the universe, and everything. And verse 21 captures it perfectly. The Athenians and foreigners spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And if you think about that, does that sound familiar? It feels a lot about live feeds, overhearing opinions at the Mount Barker markets or a cafe that you're waiting in line at, podcasts, videos about the newest wellness trends. We've got self-help influencers, lots of big ideas surrounding us. And everyone's searching, debating, grasping for something to believe in, meaning, purpose, hope. And so we begin in Acts 17, verse 16. While Paul waits, he walks those crowded streets and is greatly distressed to see a city completely full of these idols. This distress was his heart breaking for these brilliant, creative people. They were trapped in spiritual confusion, worshipping these man-made gods that can't hear, speak, or save. And so what does Paul do with that distress? He acts. He meets people exactly where they are. First, he goes to the synagogue, as he did in Berea in verse 17. This was the local Jewish gathering. It's the place for worship, prayer, and teaching from the scriptures for the Jews, because the main temple in Jerusalem was too far away to journey there regularly. And there he reasoned with Jews. He reasoned with God-fearing Greeks. They already respected the Old Testament. But then second, he steps into the public marketplace, day by day, chatting with whoever happened to be there, shoppers haggling over fruit, traders selling their pottery, everyday folk in the flow of life. And think of it like our modern marketplace, like going to the Mount Barker Fresh Market on a Saturday morning, or the checkout line of Foodland, or even waiting at a crowded bus stop. These are casual, daily spaces where real conversations happen. And then he found a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers who overhear him in this marketplace, and they start debating. Epicureans chased pleasure and avoided pain, believing distant gods didn't care and that there was no afterlife. Stoics emphasized self-control and accepting whatever fate threw at you. Both of them mock him as a babbler, pushing these foreign gods because he's preaching about Jesus and the resurrection. But instead of shutting him down, they invite him to explain more. This was an idea of big cities, of big ideas. And so here's someone with a fresh idea that they wanted to learn about and chew over and add into their repertoire. They take him to the Areopagus, which is a rocky hill that's overlooking the city, where big ideas were discussed and vetted. And it was kind of like a public forum or a council hearing. And it's not Paul's not under a trial here. This is not something formal, but it was an opportunity. Tell us more about this strange new teaching. It sounds intriguing. Yes, fueled his compassionate action. He engages with people where they are, with wisdom, with grace. And like for us in Mount Barker, let your heart break for friends who are chasing dim hopes. Then step in. Like Paul, starting conversations in everyday places. The school gate, the workplace, kitchen. Kids, if you overhear a friend talking about worries or superheroes, that's your marketplace. Paul's in the hot seat now at the Areopagus, facing the city's thinkers, but he's ready. So let's have a look at his message. Picture him confidently standing on that hill before these philosophers, these influencers, the curious onlookers. He's not nervous or aggressive. He's bold. He's respectful. The Spirit is in him, and he's ready to proclaim truth so that they can hear. We pick it up in verse 22, Acts 17, 22. People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. He starts positive, affirming their spiritual hunger, not attacking it straight away. As he walked the city, he carefully observed their altars, including one that was subscribed to an unknown God, there in verse 23. He says, you are ignorant of the very thing that you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Paul's strategy here is brilliant. And this is his how behind connecting with the Athenians, a people immersed in ideas, but far from God. First, he affirmed their search, and he built a bridge from their own culture. He doesn't jump in with condemnation. Instead, he says, I see you are very religious. He's acknowledging their genuine longing for something more, their spiritual curiosity, their devotion. Then he uses their very own altar to an unknown God as his starting point. It's clever and it's respectful. He's saying, you already sense there's a God you don't fully know. Let me introduce you to him. This turns their uncertainty into an open door, showing he's interested, he's observed, he cares about where they're at. And likewise for us in Mount Barker, that means starting with affirmation where people are at. If someone's talking about mediation or the universe, saying, I see you're searching for peace and meaning. Then second, verse 24, he proclaims the true God as a creator, using their own words to connect deeply. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't live in temples built by human hands. He's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, times and places, so we would seek him, though he's not far from any of us at any point. These statements were revolutionary for the Athenians. The gods that they believed in lived in grand temples, like the massive Parthenon right there in the Acropolis, literally thought of as the goddess Athena's house. Priests had to serve these gods with food offerings, rituals, gifts, because these gods were needy. They were limited in their powers, almost as like humans who got hungry or angry if they were ignored. And Paul flips it completely, saying, the true God isn't like that. He's not confined. He's not needy. He's the creator of everything. He's self-sufficient. He's incredibly generous. And he gives us life. He's transcendent. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. But he's immanent. He's not far from us. And to make this land more powerfully, in verses 27 and 28, Paul quotes their own respected poets. For in him we live and move and have our being. From Epimenides. And we are his offspring. And that's quoted from the poet Aratus. He's weaving in these quotes. And they're not just casual statements, it's masterful. These poets were cultural authorities. And it's like quoting a beloved Aussie lyric song or a philosopher today. Paul's saying, your own thinkers glimpsed this truth about a personal close God. Now let me show you the full reality. By doing this, he's building trust. He shows he understands their world. And he's using this as a bridge to the gospel. And just like he reasoned from scriptures when he met with the Jews, here he reasons from their respected voices, meeting them where they are at. Now, kids, I want you to look closely for a moment. I've got some lights to show you. You should all know what these are. We pull these out at Christmas and New Year. Just get these activated. I don't know how they'll come out in the... So they're not really activating in the light, but these are glow sticks. They're fun at a party, but they fade very quickly. Over here, we've got an LED light bar. So something like that, quite handy at a pinch, but its battery runs out after about 20, 30 minutes. And then I've got something that I stole from Imogen's room. A little toy. It's a toy light. It's fun and cute, but it's too dim for anything useful. She's not seeing. That's good. Now imagine you're lost in the dark. You're hiking in the wetlands at night, all those lights guide you safely. They might help a little bit, but not the whole way. But if you have something like this, that's strong, reliable, lights up quite strongly. I'm not going to shine it that way. Otherwise, I might do some damage to some people's eyes. But something like this, it's different than all the other lights. It lights the path and it doesn't fade. Athens was full of lights, gods for every need, a god for love, a god for war, a god for wisdom, and even an unknown god just in case they'd missed something. People trusted these gods for guidance, but they were man-made. They were dim. They were unreliable. And they left folks feeling lost. And Paul says the true God is the bright light. He's the creator that gives life. He's close to us. He's not far from us. We've wandered into the darkness chasing idols. But the ultimate light, Jesus, he came close in human form. On the cross, he took our darkness, all the wrong things that we'd done that separate us from God. He took that on that cross. And then his resurrection shines as the proof of that. He defeated sin. He offered new life. He offered forgiveness. And he offered hope. And adults, we chase dim lights too. Success that burns out, self-help that fades, vague spirituality that leaves us empty. Jesus is the eternal light. His cross lifts our weight. His resurrection guides us home. And Paul draws onto something like this in verse 29. It says, since we're God's offspring, don't reduce him to gold or stone idols. God overlooked past ignorance, but now commands all people everywhere to repent. He's commanding everyone to turn from these false lights, these dim things, to the true light, to God. He's appointed a day that God will judge the world justly by the man that he raised from the dead, Jesus. And that resurrection is proof for all. And here's the takeaway from Paul's whole strategy here when he was interacting with these philosophers. Affirm the search. Proclaim the creator from common ground, even quoting their poets. And call people to repent using the resurrection as proof. Always centering on Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. So in Mount Barker, when someone says all paths lead to God, you can affirm to say, I see you're spiritual. Start from that shared longing. Point to Jesus as a true light through a conversation that will build over time. And what happens when Paul finishes? He's just laid it all out, the true God, our creator, close and generous. But then in verse 32, we see the honest responses. When they'd heard about the resurrection of the dead, some sneered. That's ridiculous. Dead people don't rise. Others said, we want to hear more from you again on this subject. Curious, open to more. And he left that council. But some became followers and believed. Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and Damaris, a woman that's been mentioned by name, and also a number of others. Not a massive revival, everyone cheering, But seeds have been planted, lives have been changed, and the gospel is moving forward. And this is real. This is how it is. The same message from the same man, yet totally different reactions. Some reject outright, some are intrigued and want more, and a few embrace it. And that's the encouragement. When we share the hope of Jesus in Mount Barker, expect the same sort of responses. Some might say that's old-fashioned fairy tales. I don't need religion. Others might say, that's interesting. Can you just tell me a little bit more about that? And a few others will believe, finding that light that they've been searching for. And that mix of responses is okay. Our job isn't to force results or win arguments. It's to be faithful. It's to recognize that Jesus has done something for us on the cross, and we want others to know about that. And like Paul, sharing clearly and lovingly. Paul trusted God with the responses, and we too can share faithfully and leave the outcomes up to God. He's the one ultimately that opens hearts. He ultimately will change lives. So our city, like Athens, is full of searchers and unknown gods. People are chasing meaning in wellness apps, horoscopes, self-help books, or just being a good person. The city has ideas of success, idols for family, nature, things that promise hope, but they fade like dim lights. God calls us to share the true light into this city, listening to their worldviews, to affirm their longings, and to gently point to Jesus. And your challenge this month is to have one conversation, a practical, everyday conversation. Listen actively to that person's story and their worldview without judging or interrupting. At work, at a gathering, when someone shares their stresses or their beliefs, really hear them. Listen in. Ask a question like, what gives you hope when things are tough? That's your marketplace moment, meeting people where they are, just like Paul did. Affirm their search. Build a bridge from, you could say something like, I see that you're passionate about fairness. It shows that we're made for more. They mention family or meaning. Affirm that family is important also. Use something they respect, a quote from a book, a song lyric, a shared experience, to connect, like Paul used the poets, and proclaim the gospel simply and personally, centering on Jesus' cross and resurrection. Don't push, invite. Like Paul, he was turning ignorance into proclamation. Conversations, steady conversations that happen over time. Like the Thessalonians last week, endure through any awkwardness, through any pushback. Small faithfulness will bear fruit in God's timing. And as we saw in Thessalonica, a small group of believers ultimately built a thriving church. Pray for people daily. Invite them for follow-ups over coffee. Trust God's time. So what have we seen today? We've seen Paul in the city of Athens, a city drowning in dim lights, lots of competing ideas. And Paul is there boldly proclaiming the true God who came close in Jesus. Remember that question from the start. All religions are the same, right? Athens shows why they're not. Dim lights fade. Only Jesus, who's the eternal light, can guide us home. When we truly see the cross, Jesus' suffering love, the weight that he's carried for us, the hope overflows naturally. If you interact with people and responses are mixed, like the sneers in Athens or the awkward silences, we remember that the cross was the last word. Jesus was rejected, but he was triumphed. And he strengthens us to endure and to love. So like last week, there's a slide coming up. Let's make this our prayer for 2026. And I'll say it first, and then we can all say it together. We see the cross and we share the hope. We see the cross, we share the hope. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your cross and empty tomb. Fix our eyes on you afresh this year. Deepen our conviction that you are the true light, worth everything. Give us courage for everyday faithfulness in Mount Barker, for open hearts. Use us for your glory. In your strong and precious name, Lord, amen.